Welcome to Holy Family Radio. I'm your host, Deacon Jim Thornhill. It's my privilege to be here. This hour is really dedicated to the Diocese of Grand Rapids, particular to our diocese here. And I do want to read you a chapter out of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9, verses 35 through 37. It said, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every infirmity. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd." You know, it's a powerful thought about sheep without a shepherd, because it's the shepherd who brings us in out of the rain. It's the shepherd who feeds his sheep. It's the shepherd who tells us which fields are dangerous and which ones to go into. It's the shepherd who really, at the end of the day, brings us home. And that is the understanding of our bishops. They really are the shepherds of their diocese. And this show is really dedicated to what we've called Mitre Matters, because what matters to our bishop should matter to each and every one of us in the diocese, because he has the heart of the diocese. He is really in the magisterium of the church, and really the understanding that we have to care and listen very carefully to what the bishop has to say concerning our faith and our future and our church. So it's my privilege today to have with me in the studio our shepherd, Bishop David Wolkowiak. Welcome, Bishop.
Good morning, Jim. Good to be here again.
Good to have you here. It's a beautiful day out here, and we're privileged to have you here. I think this is our second or third time we've got together on this Mitre Matters show. And it does matter to us what you think, because, you know, what you see in the diocese is important for all the sheep that you tend to. So thank you for being here. But as we go on this journey together here this hour, we have many things to talk about, and many things that are probably in the heart and minds of a lot of the people, the parishioners in different parishes there. But I think the one that we're both drawn to right away is this Habitat Catholic United build that we're talking about here. Can you tell us about that and what's going on with that, Bishop?
Well, Habitat for Humanity, of course, is something that's been around for a long time, and they basically build houses, living places for people who have a need for that and are stretched to buy their own home. And the beauty about Habitat is that the families that are involved in taking possession of the home, when the keys are handed over to them, they put in a lot of what is called sweat equity. So in other words, it's not just something that's handed to them, but they've done a tremendous amount of manual labor in seeing this house through to completion.
So it might say the old saying, they've got some skin in the game.
That's it exactly. Yeah. That's it exactly. And but the other people of goodwill have skin in the game as well. And of course, there are many groups. I suppose there are various businesses, corporations that will work for Habitat. There are all kinds of religious denominations. And the Catholic Church is happy to be one of those with this Catholic United build. The build is taking place very near the Basilica of St. Adalbert. There was a fire in that area, and I believe it was the homes there were destroyed. And the Grand Rapids Diocesan staff is volunteering on the 14th of July to go there and to help literally build this four-connected home complex. So it's not just one home. It's a larger thing. It's probably the largest Habitat Catholic United build to date, in the fact that it is four units that are,
yeah.
I guess it's kind of like row houses or
sure.
something like that. But I think that's very important to do, because we have just come off a beautiful year of grace called the Jubilee Year of Mercy. And, of course, the Holy Father believes that mercy is the interpretive key to understanding Jesus and to understanding the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
When we go outside of ourselves, when we go outside of our circle, when we go out of our comfort zone to do something on behalf of others, especially with compassion and caring in mind, we are being merciful as the Father is merciful. The Holy Father has really asked us to reflect on and put into practice the spiritual and corporal works of mercy. And they are within the budget of anybody.
Okay.
You know, to feed the hungry, to give drink to the thirsty, to clothe the naked. I'm not sure sheltering the homeless is one of them. My memory is a little foggy, but if it isn't, it's very, very close
right.
to one of the corporal works of mercy. And so this is a very good thing for our people, our Catholic communities to be involved in. And it's something that will always be with us. You know, we will always have the opportunity, all people of goodwill, to do something for others. And one of the things that people really love is when it's a concrete activity.
Exactly.
And they can see progress. They can see a beginning and an end, and they can feel a sense of accomplishment.
Yeah.
That's one of the beautiful things about the corporal works of mercy. You're doing something concrete, something physical, to alleviate the needs of a brother or sister of the human family. And so I think that's a wonderful thing that our diocesan staff is volunteering to do in mid-July. And certainly I look forward and gratefully welcome the work of the other parishes and on future builds, too.
Let me get to the practical aspect of it also, Bishop. The diocesan staff is going to be helping with this. There must be some general contractor who's in charge of this. Maybe you don't know who that is, but because there's be a lot of codes required to conform to, electrical codes, plumbing codes, and all that. Do you know who would be overseeing this project?
I don't really know who it would be.
Okay, but probably falls into the Habitat for Humanity people who probably have some guidance in that, I'm sure.
The Habitat people and the construction managers and others, such as architects, are of the same mind.
Yeah.
For them, it's not just a job.
Right.
It's not just another piece of work. They also donate quite a bit in terms of these projects. So the architects, the builders, the construction managers are of one mind and heart with those who are, you know, working on the projects.
Yeah. Is that primarily where the materials come from then, all these different aspects in the parishes and dioceses?
I believe so, right. There's a lot of people who are motivated by this. There's nothing more concrete than one can think of in helping a person or a group of persons in providing a home for them.
Oh, it's beautiful. I've had the privilege of pounding a few nails on one of those at one time, and it's such a collaborative effort because so many people come in to help on that, and you really see that, you see the joy in their hearts, really the joy that they're building something for somebody else. And as you said, the owner, or who's going to be the owner, really has the joy of watching these people build it for them. And I think, what a great gift that is. What a powerful witness to really the loving Christ. And you just said mercy. Mercy in what we're doing and all that, too. So when they're going to be getting this on July 14th, what do they have? Anybody have an anticipation of how long it's going to take? Or I wouldn't suggest.
Well, I think it's already begun. July 14th is our insertion, if you will, into the work schedule. So
okay.
It's been going on for a while. I think they've been working for quite some time, so I'm not quite sure at what stage the work will be doing. I mean, it might be some finishing work, a painting.
Yeah.
Certainly youth can get involved in Habitat. They can't do jobs that would put them in danger,
right,
because of child labor and whatnot. But they could, they can rake some soil. They can plant some sod. They can do all kinds of things. They can help prepare the lunches for the workers and just assist them in bringing materials to them. So it really covers the whole spectrum. You know, everybody can get involved.
Beautiful. You know, maybe this is the time to invite our listeners to take a ride by the homes that are across from the Basilica. Take a look. And maybe if you have an interest in helping, I'm sure that they would find a place for you in that building site to do something, whether it be, like I said, to rake the dirt or to maybe sweep or whatever it might be.
I believe it's on 4th Street.
On 4th Street?
Right. So, and obviously it's a work site, you know, with four dwelling units together, be pretty hard to miss if you can find the Basilica.
When these people move in that they're building them for, do they take possession or are they owned by the diocese?
No. I have been present at the completion. Normally the completion is a beautiful event. The workers, those who have been donors, all gather with the family that's being assisted. And there's not only is there something like a prayer service, but there's also the official handing over the keys to the house.
Oh, beautiful.
So it's theirs.
The title and everything goes to them.
Right. And of course, I do believe they, you know, if they do have some means, they put money towards the mortgage and things like that. So it's not that the house comes with no mortgage or anything like that, but it's always at an affordable level so that they continue to to build equity in the house and to live there in a very dignified and state-of-the-art way.
Yeah. You know, Bishop, you said something, too, that really is so true. There's so much dignity in this ownership. Not that we have to – we're always trying to collect things, but to own that property and to be able to see it prosper and for you to be able to do what you want as your home rather than just renting and worrying about if you're going to displease the landlord, it really becomes yours. And really, it's your sanctuary. It becomes your home. That's a beautiful thought for these people. So thank be to God for the Habitat for Humanity. What a beautiful thing that is to have that in our, particularly in our diocese here. And these homes, they'd be four available. I invite you again to take it, drive it over by 4th Street there across from the Basilica and take a look at these homes going up, because I'm sure that there's something you can do to help on this project to really become part of that in our diocese. So we'll continue to pray on that, Bishop.
That's very good.
That's a wonderful thing. So, you know, as I said, we've had some things we wanted to talk about in here, and that one of the things was Mitre Matters was the Habitat for Humanity. But another thing that's going on right now is coming up in starting on June 30th, we've got until July 4th, there is going to be the Convocation of Catholic Leaders. It's going to be in Orlando, Florida. And I'd like to Bishop kind of address this and what this is about. So I'll leave it to you, Bishop.
The Convocation of Catholic Leaders, as you mentioned, is taking place in Orlando basically over the 4th of July weekend. It's entitled The Joy of the Gospel in America. What that calls to mind is the Bishop, the Holy Father's apostolic exhortation on the joy of the gospel, Evangelii Gaudium in Latin. And that is really almost a blueprint for going out to all the world and telling the good news, as all Christians are called to do. Before the Holy Father became the Pope, the previous October, the Church held a synod of bishops that was dedicated to the new evangelization. And, of course, the work product of that time together and compiling all kinds of input from around the world was a report from the Synod Fathers, the bishops who participated, in a series of propositions which they were going to give to Pope Benedict to fashion his exhortation after the Synod. As we all know, Pope Benedict renounced the Petrine office in February, and of course the Holy Father, the current Holy Father, was elected on March 13th of 2013. One of the first things he did 8 months after becoming Pope was to publish this remarkable document on the joy of the gospel and, you know, the pathway to evangelization. Now, he did use the work product of the previous synod. Some of their propositions are footnoted in his apostolic exhortation. But the key about this is that the United States is in a position now to try to move forward on this. It's been 4 years. The bishops came up with this idea. The bishops are sponsoring this idea. The bishops are highly involved in this convocation. Most of the dioceses are sending a delegation to this convocation. Some are not, and the biggest reason is the lack of affordability. There are some dioceses that are really pressed for money to run their own diocesan ministries, and it just sometimes becomes cost prohibitive, you know, especially if you're far, far away. I mean, the dioceses in Alaska and Hawaii, we think of right off the bat, but it's hard to bring a team of delegates to a place. But nonetheless, there's an overwhelming number of dioceses that are going to be participating. Roughly 3,000 delegates. These are Catholic leaders from all the churches, all the dioceses of the United States are going to be there, and the vast majority, not only of dioceses, but various Catholic institutions who would be involved in the spread of the gospel, religious institutes, lay groups. So it's not just dioceses or local churches There are other important, shall we say, players in the Catholic landscape in the United States that are invited to participate and to become inspired and energized by what this conference is supposed to do. I think a subtitle of this convocation would be Forming Missionary Disciples to Animate the Church and Engage the Culture. So we need to have people who can go out and tell the good news with joy, conviction, confidence, to animate, first of all, the community of faith. We need to be awakened.
Amen.
We need to really experience a conversion, a missionary conversion, that we are not simply in a maintenance mode, but rather we believe that ours is truly a missionary faith. It's one that's meant to be shared. The goal is to bring people into knowledge and friendship of Jesus, who is their Lord and Savior. And to do that, again, pretty much like working for a project like Habitat, we have to go outside of ourselves, outside of our comfort zone. We can do this best if we are equipped and ready, even though it won't be easy.
Right. I mean,
people have a lot of difficulty talking about their faith. Faith it tends to be somewhat personalized, and it can be uncomfortable to be around somebody who talks unabashedly about his or her faith, or to be one who's doing the talking. You know, people don't want that in their face, so mm-hmm. to speak, but that is what, you know, Jesus went around all the cities and towns of Judea preaching. He sent out his disciples. They went out on mission. And of course, we know that he met with a lot of resistance. I mean, after all, he was rejected by the religious leaders of his own faith. He was abandoned by his closest disciples. Some of his teachings, such as on the Eucharist, made them so uncomfortable they decided not to follow him. And of course, he suffered. He suffered for speaking the fullness of the truth that the Father had given him to reveal.
Yeah.
And, of course, we are to be other Christs. We are to become more and more like Jesus. And so this is really what we're called to do, is to animate the church and engage the culture. The culture, at one point in the United States, was Judeo-Christian in values. We know, to a large extent, we are now living in a post-Christian
yes.
culture. And so we need to engage the culture to once again help people to discover and to fulfill the deepest longing of their being, which is being for mystery, transcendence, and communion, you know, especially with God.
Yeah. Bishop, you struck on something that really touches my heart, because I had the privilege two Sundays ago to preach on Father's Day, and I was talking to the congregation and saying, you know, fathers, we can't just tell our children to believe in the Eucharist or believe in this because we say or because the church says so. You have to tell them the story. If you don't tell them the story, if you don't bring them to a love of Christ, the love of Jesus, it's just going to be rigid Catholic teaching. It really, to come into a relationship with Jesus, to fall in love with the Savior and how God sends His Son. And really, if they hear that story, it begins to take on a whole different understanding in their heart. And I just see that what you're saying is the same thing. We have to evangelize by telling them who Christ is and having this relationship with Him. And I think that's so vitally important.
If we don't, it's going to be hard to sustain an allegiance to Christ's church,
yeah.
because if you don't know why you're doing something, you're not going to, it becomes formalism, it becomes like legalism. Mm-hmm. You know, do you go to church because you commit a mortal sin if you don't, or do you go to church because you love God, feel need to worship Him, and gather together and pray with others who believe the same thing?
Yeah.
To receive nourishment from God's word, direction for life, and also food for the journey in the body and blood of Christ. So it all depends, you know, and so we need hearts that are awakened. We need to know the Lord. We need to know how to pray. I think one of the big challenges that we have is people no longer know how to pray.
Yeah.
They really don't. And I think one of the greatest gifts we can give to our young Catholic people is to teach them how to pray. One of the amazing things, just an aside, you know, that has come to my attention is that for Catholic youth who really get involved in various spiritual programs and retreats and things like that, is in spite of all the noise and stimulation that we have in the world today, when they learn how to pray in a contemplative way, in adoration before the Blessed Sacrament, they really lock into that. They know what they're doing, and they really commune with Jesus.
Yeah.
And that just shows you that's hardwired in us, is to communicate on a profound level with mystery.
Yeah.
And it can be done. You know, I recently was at Dymo Camp, you know, a couple weeks ago. You know, we have various retreat experiences, and so it's very important that we would be able to provide these opportunities. You know, if you provide the opportunities, people will take advantage of them, and they will love to pray.
Yeah.
Even though it's never an easy thing, but they will love to pray and spend time with the Lord.
Well, and again, it comes down to that relationship, and I look at God as Abba now. I really see him as Father, and I can turn to him and talk to him as Father and really have this understanding that I am in his presence, and it's not because I have to be, it's I want to be. And that really makes a huge difference. I'd like to go back to something in the practicality of the convocation, and I'm not asking you for names of who's going to be there with you, but you're sending a delegation, I know. What is expected, you know, of the delegation that's going with you, Bishop, at this convocation?
Well, that's a good question. I was wondering the same thing, and at one of our bishops' meetings, I don't know whether it was November or the previous June, you know, somebody asked that question, well, who should we invite? And basically, the answer that made the most sense to me and the answer that was given is you invite people who will participate in this convocation and be willing to reflect on it, be energized by it, and go back home and roll up their shirt sleeves and get to work to see if you can have a ripple effect throughout all the communities of faith throughout the diocese. So I picked very carefully people that I believed I could count on to continue to reflect on and build upon what we receive at this convocation in regards to the joy of the gospel and forming missionary disciples.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that's the whole point of the new evangelization, is forming missionary disciples. New evangelization is, first of all, is directed to the people who are showing up in the pews. You know, they are the ones who have an attachment to the Lord, have an attachment to the community of faith, and we try to energize them. And then, of course, you have what we might call the low-hanging fruit. These are people who have a Catholic spiritual heritage. They were baptized Catholic. They may be fully initiated with the sacraments, not only of baptism, but confirmation and Eucharist, and maybe have walked away or drifted away from the church. So in other words, they know what the Catholic Church is about to a greater degree than most others
right.
who aren't attending. And so to try to reawaken their faith and lead them into a loving relationship with the Lord. And of course, the third area is the area that comes to mind the most when we think about evangelization, it's to those who are unbaptized, those who are yet to come to faith, what we call the catechumens,
mm-hmm.
those who, through the impulse and guidance of the Spirit, are seeking to become Christian believers. And so that is why we need a convocation like this, is to, in a sense, energize the troops, the ones that we can count on, the ones whose hearts are open, to really have a missionary spirit and being willing to talk about their love of Jesus and what Jesus has done for them, what Jesus means to them, in very discreet ways. It could be with neighbors. It could be with coworkers. It could be with family members. It could be in school. You know, all kinds of things. And so this is really this is why I we have people on this team. Well, we have you, Jim, to give us not only a communications background, but a diaconal perspective. We do have our Director of Communications, Annalise Lahmeyer. I'm going. Monsignor Duncan, the Vicar General, who is also a pastor, is going.
Yes.
One of our pastors, Father Scott Nolan, is going. Our Dave Faber, our Superintendent of Schools, is going. Mike Lown, who is our Diocesan Finance Director, is going. We have Sister Maria Serra, who works in our finance department. I mean, I could go on and on, but yes, we have people in very, very important areas to try to cover the waterfront so that when we get back, we'll be able to reach out in an intentional and in a hopefully an efficient way.
Amen. You know, Bishop, and it's very well organized. I mean, I've got the schedule in front of me here that we have. It's not a rigid schedule, but it certainly keeps us in check and keeps going forward on that. You know, the important part for me also is that there's different breakout sessions, and we can't name them all, but there's breakout sessions that will really allow us as a team to go in there and listen very carefully, discern what's being said, and then bring it back, collaborate to the group.
Exactly. We've tried to plan out for all of us to go to a different breakout session so that we can bring the fruits of those discussions and those insights back to the General Diocesan Delegation. So it's not like this one, this is a real popular breakout session. You know, maybe 7 out of 11 of us are going to go to it. Mm-hmm. No. In the spirit of generosity, we're trying to cover all of the topics. We couldn't cover them all, but the ones that we felt would be the most meaningful and relevant to our situation,
right,
so that we can come together with that additional knowledge and with those insights and reflections and see how we can bring this to bear in forming missionary disciples back here in Grand Rapids.
You know, and one of the reasons I bring this up, Bishop, too, is that, you know, the diocese is looking, and obviously there's a cost to it, but I just want to let the diocese, the people listening, that this is money well spent, because this really is going to be a collaborative effort to bring it back to all our parishes in the diocese, what we found out and how we can better evangelize our diocese of Grand Rapids, and even outside of the diocese of Grand Rapids, because some of us eventually will move. I mean, we'll go different places. But evangelization doesn't just stop at the borders of Grand Rapids. It goes on throughout the world. And that's really our effort, is to really, you know, it's a worldwide evangelization.
And it never stops until Christ comes again.
Amen.
We are a missionary church. And so it's almost better to say that Christ's mission has a church.
Yeah.
I mean, we're the ones who are to advance his mission. And we really need, not only in Grand Rapids, but throughout the world, the Catholics need to do a better job of recovering a missionary spirit.
Yeah.
Because if we don't, it's a sign of stagnation. And we really need to believe that the most important thing is our faith. And because we love the Lord and our faith is such a gift, we want to share that with others. We want them to have the great gift and relationship to God that we do.
Yeah.
And we really need to, you need to get some spiritual traction. You just can't be kind of on the surface of things. Yeah. You need to go deeper.
Yeah, Bishop, I think about this too. We have one of the bad sign. No, I shouldn't say a bad sign, but one of indifference with many people. They're indifference to their faith, and they just can't seem to gravitate to and be grounded in the truth. So I said it before, I'll say it again. Many of our Catholics out there are dying of spiritual anorexia. They're just not, you know, hearing the message of Jesus Christ alive and well, and having this personal relationship. And that's what this is about: bringing them into a relationship with the Lord Jesus. And I'm so glad that this convocation is going to go on. It's important.
Well, it's a matter of priorities.
Yeah.
You know, I can say that I think exercise is really good and we should do it, and I should do it, but I don't. So, you know, you can say intellectually exercise is a great value. I see the importance of it, especially as I grow older, and I need to take care of myself. But, you know, the proof is in the pudding. Do I exercise? I mean, it's the same thing that intellectually Catholics can say, why, yes, you know, God matters to me. And, yes, I believe the church is important. But when an effect happens, well, I need some downtime. We need quality time with the family. There's athletics. There's travel. There's all kinds of things. And when those things take priority, you send a message to your kids, mm-hmm. adult or small or younger, as to what's really important. I mean, there are wonderful parents that continue to give wonderful example to their children, adult children. And, you know, maybe the children aren't at that point. Maybe they're at a lower ebb in their religious practice at that point, but they see the steadfastness and the witness of their parents. Children see the witness of their grandparents. And it's an attractive thing, and it's something that can't be forgotten. But, you know, the whole notion of conversion is all about prioritization.
Yeah.
You know, what's number one?
Yeah.
You know, putting God first is never either or. It's always a both end. You know, I either love God or if I love God, I can't love my family. Well, that's nonsense. Mm-hmm. Or I can't make a living or whatever it is. God never asks us to do anything that would damage our relationships with others.
Yeah. This is Deacon Jim Thorndale. You're listening to Holy Family Radio. I'm here with Bishop Wachowiak on a show called Mitre Matters. We're talking about what matters to the shepherd of our diocese here in Grand Rapids. We're going to take a short break and we'll be back in just a moment. Welcome back to Holy Family Radio. I'm your host, Deacon Jim Thorndale here, and it's my privilege here. I'm with Bishop David Wachowiak, our shepherd of the Diocese of Grand Rapids, on a show we call Mitre Matters, because what matters to our bishop matters to us. And we're having a great conversation today. Thank you for being here.
Happy to be here, Jim.
Yeah, it's a privilege to have you here. As I said, we talked about those issues. I'd like to move on to another issue that's very important in not only our diocese, but throughout the United States and the world, the Synod on Young People, the faith, and vocational discernment. What can you tell us about that?
The topics for the Synod, at least the last three and well beyond in the past, have been extremely valuable for the life of the Church. We talked earlier about the Synod on the New Evangelization that was held in October of 2012. And the fruit of that Synod is seen in the apostolic exhortation of Pope Francis on the joy of the gospel,
mm-hmm.
that the gospel is marked by joy. And we see that 4 years later, the Catholic Church in the United States is putting on a tremendous effort in order to implement the insights that were gleaned from the information and data that was obtained, as well as the discussions by the bishops who were members of the Synod. And we're going to see that bear even more fruit in our local church. We saw that one of Pope Francis's first decisions, and what an important decision it was, that almost immediately he announced that the next Synod would be dealing with the pastoral care of the family. And, of course, this was unique because there were two synods held back-to-back, year by year. There was an extraordinary synod which laid the groundwork in collecting data to assist in the pastoral care of the family. And, of course, we have coming out in 2016 the post-synodal exhortation Amoris Laetitia, the joy of love, mm-hmm. the post-apostolic exhortation on love in the family. And that is something which is critical. We know that families are struggling. Families are under attack. We do have families that are fulfilling the Lord's view of marriage and family life. And we need to make sure they are supported, that their voices are heard, and that we can get out the good news about marriage, human sexuality, and family life to the peripheries. Because that news is not getting out in our culture today. So now we come to the next topic. The Holy Father has determined that the next synod is going to focus on young people. Mm-hmm. How important is this? Youth, faith, and vocational discernment. The relationship we have with God is key, but the key to happiness and holiness and sainthood is finding out what God wants us to do. How joyful and meaningful life can be, that doesn't mean that it won't be without difficulty or even tragedy, but how joyful and purposeful life can be if we ask God to show us the way and we follow the way into a particular vocation, career, or whatever it is, and we continue on in a very committed and steadfast way.
Yeah.
So that's where we see the connection between faith and vocational discernment. Every vocation is of great value in the eyes of God, especially if it's the one he's chosen for us. And, of course, Jesus came to do the will of his heavenly Father. He was obedient to that will, and by doing so, he won salvation for his brothers and sisters in the human family,
yeah.
The possibility of union with God forever in the company of the angels and saints. Let's face it, we have a crisis with the youth. The statistics I see show that Catholic youth are disengaging at a fairly young age.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, it's an amazing thing. You know, I basically confirm all of our young people in the diocese from all of our 82 parishes. And so I look out into the assembly, I see all of these bright, talented, eager young men and women. And they're receiving the outpouring of the gifts of the Spirit. They renew their baptismal promises. They indicate that they want the gifts of the Spirit, and indeed they're given to them. The question is, do they ever unwrap those gifts and start using them? We know what the statistics tell us, that a very small percentage of those, 4 years later, will still be practicing their faith. And so we'd better open our eyes. Whatever we're doing isn't sufficient, because, you know, as I go to our parishes, it's an aging congregation.
Mm-hmm.
You know, where are the young people?
Yeah.
Where are those within the target age for this synod's focus, ages 16 to 29? Where are those under the age of 50? Mm-hmm. So. We know that the message, there's nothing wrong with the message. God's fullness of revelation in Jesus is the truth that will set us free and the only thing that can fulfill the desire within our hearts. You know, to quote St. Augustine, we were made for you, O Lord, mm-hmm. and our hearts are restless until they rest in thee. That's true of every human being.
Amen.
Absolutely every human being. So,
they just don't know.
Why aren't the hearts restless, or why aren't they gravitating to the Lord? Well, we need to find out, and we need to do something about it. So, once again, the Holy Father has pressed down on a sore spot. You know, for those of us who, in a sense, are part of the Catholic professionals, and he's shining a spotlight on this challenge that where are so many of our young Catholics?
Yeah.
And why are they not engaged? We need to hear the hard truth. And once we hear the hard truth, and of course there have been studies done, we pretty much know what the hard truth is, we need to respond in a way which it encourages a missionary spirit. Our young people are not simply passive recipients of evangelization. They are to be active agents of evangelization.
Mm-hmm.
And certainly there is no greater witness and no more powerful witness for young people than to be evangelized or spoken to by their peers. One that would expect that a bishop talking to young people would have, you know, some good things to say about the church and faith in the Lord and laying down your life for Christ and all that. But if you have somebody who's one like you, who can identify with you, who walks the walk that you're walking, mm-hmm. telling you that, it's very much more powerful, I think.
Yeah.
You know, and obviously not that bishops don't have to be shepherds and spiritual leaders, but there's something about having a peer be enthusiastic for the Lord and wanting to impart that to others that can have a profound effect. And we see it in so many ways. Just think of World Youth Day. Some of the biggest crowds ever assembled in human history have occurred at World Youth Day.
Yes.
You know, upwards of 3 to 5 million people on a beach. Where have you ever had a meeting of humanity of that size? To celebrate Mass. You know, so young people are filled with the love of the Lord. They have a desire for the good, the beautiful, the true. They have a desire and a longing for interacting with mystery. And, of course, the only thing that can fulfill the human heart's desire is the Lord.
Yeah, exactly.
And so this is our responsibility. So that is why, at this point, we are engaged in trying to collect and hear from as many young people as possible. We have surveys for young people on our diocesan website, which is grandrapids.org. We have sent out letters to our pastors, our pastoral staffs, our leaders in youth ministry, asking them to round up the young people that they have contact with and to help the church out by telling us what you think. It doesn't have to be the party line. We need to know what is being said out there.
Okay.
As a matter of fact, Cardinal Baldessari, who is the secretary for the synod, has asked us to make a special effort to get feedback from people who are not Catholic, youth who are not Catholic, or youth who are no longer Catholic.
Mm-hmm.
So we want to hear from everybody so that we can do make the best response we can in helping people really treasure the great gift of faith, which cannot be earned, as well as, which I think is something that's most important in life, is finding your place.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, young people are lonely. Young people are having trouble finding meaning. And with Christ and with those who love Christ, you find community, you find purpose, and you find a great love of the Lord. And this is what we want to share with all people, but especially our young people. You know, they are not simply the future. Any Catholic who's breathing is the present, you know. So I think we need to realize that our youth are our gift in our midst right now. And frankly, you know, we could use them, you know, stepping up their faith game and assisting their brothers and sisters in the faith in coming to a personal relationship with the Lord and then wanting to share that with others.
And they can go on that survey at the dioceseofgrandrapids.org, correct?
Yes.
And take that
yes.
survey. Bishop, I'd like to dovetail in just a little bit of what you said, too, because as you know, I really have a heart for evangelization, particularly when it comes to men. That's what started our CAFA conference, and you've been so gracious to be there. I believe now 3 or 4 years you've come to our conference. But I do know this, and we've seen the statistics, and it's been repeated many times, is that we're talking about our young people not staying faithful to the church. The odds are much greater that a young person will stay in the Catholic Church or at least practice if the father is practicing. Regardless of whether the mother is the most faithful Catholic, it's the father who really can have a profound influence on the family, on their continuation. So I'm really putting a call out to men that really this is a time, men, that you really need to be the leader in that family. You need to be the shepherd of your family and really bring your children to an understanding of who we are as Catholic men and what we believe. And you know, again, you can't force feed a child to become faithful. You have to bring them the story and let them know that God is waiting for them, and the Lord Jesus is calling out to them every day to come into a deeper and deeper and personal relationship with Him. So this is so important, Bishop, that these are our youth today, because they really are crying out for help on us.
Well, whether they're crying out or not, I think what we want to do is reach out. We want to engage. We want to welcome. We want to affirm. These are challenging tasks. 50 or so years ago, we had so many Catholics, you know, if you build the church, they will come. Mm-hmm. If you build the school, they will come. Well, that's gone. You know, people church shop.
Oh, yeah.
You know, so you know, in the olden days, we had parish boundaries, and if you tried to register at another church, you were sent back to your boundary.
Are they church shopping or pastor shopping? Or both?
Well, let's face it. I think the most important thing is you know, this would be my own opinion, but if they get good vibes from the pastor, if they feel he has a message, if they feel it's an open and welcoming environment, they'll go there.
Mm-hmm.
They'll go there. they're not inclined to struggle with the opposite characteristics. Mm-hmm. All right, and so it's very true. I thank God for the high quality of priests that we have, especially our newly ordained. I'm very, very high and confident on them. They're happy, they're healthy, they're friendly, they're approachable, and they're knowledgeable. So I feel very good with the vocations that are coming forth from our parishes, and I think that they will be a good influence, you know, on our young people. One of the things that you know we're doing is we have a good presence of Catholic priests at our Catholic high schools. Mm-hmm. And we have an increasing presence of Catholic priests in some of our college campuses. Of course, Aquinas would have, you know, it has a Dominican friar there,
right,
doing a great job. But we also have, we'll have a Catholic chaplain who will be ministering to the students of Hope College in Holland. We will have a renewed effort at, campus ministry at Ferris State College in Big Rapids. And of course, we've just built a new church. We haven't even blessed the church yet. St. Luke University Parish, which is right on the edge, nicely positioned in Allendale on the Grand Valley State University campus, which I think is going to bear great fruit. And is a real sign to all of those students and all those who are involved in education at Grand Valley, either as administrators, faculty, support, that we are here, we welcome you, and we want to lead you to the Lord.
Yeah.
So I really think these are important things, and I'm glad that we've been fortunate enough to be able to make those kind of initiatives.
Yeah. Bishop, during the our latest pledge drive, I had Father Ron Hutchison on with three of the seminarians out of Mundelein. I have to tell you, the joy that these men showed, the enthusiasm for the Lord was profound. And if young men listening right now think it's a task, I mean, you should have been with these men, because they were so joyful and overwhelmed to be able to serve the Lord in this capacity, in this vocation, really becoming a priest in the church. And I just reach out to young men listening right now, say, you know, if the Lord is somehow touching your heart, you need to take that to prayer and discern it, because God's vocation will be much greater than the one you fight against. He will lead you to a beautiful life, and really the life of a priest. Thanks be to God for all of them that they say yes to the Lord. And that's really what vocation is, really answering the Lord's call.
And I think it's important to realize that, you know, the church's understanding of faith is not me and Jesus, it's we and Jesus. And so these seminarians, our young priests, are very much energized by going out and by being with people and meeting people and walking with people. I mean, we have the image that Pope Francis has made popular, is that the priest is to have the scent or the odor of the sheep, mm-hmm. which means he's right in there, in their midst. At some point in time, he may be leading the flock. At other times, it's important for him to be right up against them, shoulder to shoulder, mm-hmm. so to speak. And he also needs to be the good shepherd who may be behind looking for the strays and trying to call people back into the flock. And so, this is something that, you know, if young men have a great love of the Lord, are willing to spend time in prayer to hear where God is calling them, what God is calling them to be and to do, and they have a great love of people, then by all means, obviously whatever vocation, we should have a great love for people.
Yes.
But you can imagine the public figure and being the leader of a community, it's very important to be approachable and to want to reach out to people in order to really advance the mission of the kingdom here on earth.
You know, and it touches me to think that these young men have said yes to the Lord, to a life of celibacy, to serve others rather than themselves, and to really be so dedicated to the Lord that whatever they do from here on is really for the love of God's people, and to give their life away like that, really.
I've always felt, though, it's not all sacrifice. You know, people see it as a burden. The thing that strikes me the most about celibacy, it's to be more like Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Christ was celibate.
Mm-hmm.
We see what a celibate life looks like that's lived in obedience to the Father by looking at the Gospels.
Mm-hmm.
And that is very attractive. That is very fulfilling. And if one is in love with Christ, to try to be with him as nearly as we possibly can is really a source of joy. And it's a prophetic witness to our world. When we realize that someday we'll be in a place where we neither marry nor are given in marriage, and so our eternal task, if you will, our eternal vocation, will be to keep our gaze fixed on Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, mm-hmm. in continual praise and glory of God. And the love that God has given us.
Yeah. And so I don't offend any of our listeners or men out there or women. It also can be very freeing in many ways, a life of celibacy.
Well, right. I mean, you did bring up the fact that you had an interview here with three of our seminarians. I was just at last night at the at Marywood, which is the provincial headquarters of the Grand Rapids Dominicans, and mm-hmm. in a wonderful way, they invite the priests of the diocese and the religious, both men and women of the diocese, to come together, usually for a talk. I gave a presentation last night, and there was some question and answer. And then we have a wonderful dinner afterwards. But to be in a room with about 170 people who are celibate,
mm-hmm.
and who have given their lives for the Lord, and this is especially true of the religious who take the vows of poverty, chastity, and
yes.
obedience. I mean, the priests make promises of celibacy and obedience, and of course the Holy Father keeps pounding into our heads that we should be living simply, and that we should not, our hearts should not be with treasure; they should be with the treasure of our faith.
Yeah.
But to see the vast majority of people there were women, but the joy, wherever religious are present, there is joy.
Yeah.
And there's deep energy and devotion to their apostolates. It was just a marvelous thing.
I'm glad you said, because there is nothing worse than a joyless Christian. If you don't have joy in your life, then you're really not being fulfilled in your faith. And that's a powerful thought. But before we run out of time, Bishop, I only have you for a few more minutes here. I would like to talk on one other subject, and that is about religious liberty. And there is looking for some approval of a permanent committee. What is this aimed at, and what is the aim of that committee to do?
It was clear to me and to the vast majority of my brother bishops that we need a standing committee for the promotion and defense of religious liberty. You know, all you have to do is be a person who professes some kind of faith, and you'll realize it's under attack.
Yeah.
It's not supported. And there are continual assaults on almost anything, you know, whether it's, right now, I think in the Michigan state budget, there's I think $2.5 million that is set aside for assistance to non-public schools, which deal with such things as safety and welfare. You know, it has nothing to do with advancing or promoting a religion.
Right.
This past week, we just had a Supreme Court decision in Missouri, which, at least to some extent, blunted the very anti-Catholic Blaine amendments or Blaine laws, mm-hmm. which I believe are present in 29 of our states, including the state of Michigan, which is just blatantly anti-Catholic, that no money can be given for any purpose whatever to sectarian schools, to non-public schools. I mean, the case there was a Catholic school had applied for, I guess you would call it a grant, to put down shredded
rubber tires,
mm-hmm. you know, underneath the swing sets and on the playground, so that if kids fell, you know, they wouldn't get hurt. And, you know, the Missouri administrators took a very strict position. Says, no, that would be promoting religion. So you can't have that. We see the same thing here. Thank God there's been different outcomes, but, you know, these unfunded state mandates.
Yes.
You must have EpiPens, which cost $600 a piece. You must have the various things present there for the safety. It's state law now, but whereas certain schools will get that for free, others are going to have to pay out of their own pockets. Now thank God there's been great cooperation on the legislative level here in Michigan for things such as that.
Yeah.
But that is something that is, you know, it's continually being challenged and things like that. So the Supreme Court ruling in favor of allowing shredded tires to go to a Lutheran playground at school is a good thing, but we need that standing committee because in so many different areas, we are, there are continual challenges.
Yeah.
And we see this in many areas where the state has become a religion in terms of the redefinition of marriage and
exactly.
all of its consequences.
Exactly.
With the promotion of, you know, transgender issues and that agenda. These things have a profound impact on, you know, the average citizen, you know, as to whether, you know, you can bake a cake or not bake a cake, as to whether, you know, what kind of privacy are we afforded in such things as going to a restroom.
Exactly.
And safety. So,
common sense things that have gone.
Yeah, it's very, very important. I mean, to me, it was a no-brainer that we need a standing committee that can take up these issues as they crop up.
Yep.
And address them, and also look ahead to see what's coming down the road so that we can, you know, be more prepared
yes.
to face challenges to the First Amendment, which are multiple, we might say, legion.
Bishop, I wish we had more time because I have a million other questions, and I'm going to invite you back again in the future for Mitre Matters because this is important that we discuss these issues. But again, I want to thank you for being here. This has been a great time. We've covered a lot of ground on this, and I hope our people listening there will really draw close to what you're talking about. And as the shepherd of our diocese, we thank you so much for being here. Could you end with a prayer and a blessing for us, please?
Yes, Lord God, we thank you for this beautiful day in June, this beautiful summer day. The beauty of your creation helps to remind us of your presence with us. We ask that you would open our spiritual eyes so that we might encounter you in the persons we meet and the circumstances that present themselves to us this day. And we ask that in addition to your overarching vocation for us, you may call us in a particular way to know exactly how we can contribute to building up your kingdom and doing your will this day. And may the blessing of Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit come upon you and remain with you forever. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. This is Deacon Jim Thornhill saying thank you for being with us. May God bless.
Mitre Matters is produced by Holy Family Radio in Grand Rapids, Michigan. If you'd like to listen to this program again or share it with a friend, go to holyfamilyradio.net and navigate to our audio archives. Thanks for listening, and may God bless you.